In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, Discipleship Pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin, and we are in the book of Exodus, studying chapter 9, and we're currently in the seventh plague. That's the hail, thunder, and fire. Let me read from Exodus chapter 9, verse 18 to get us back up to speed since the last time we met. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down. Such has not been seen in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. I love this particular passage because it shows us the mercy of God in the midst of his judgment. Those who feared God would listen to his word and obey it. They would take themselves and their animals and find shelter. And yet, after six plagues, with now on the heels of the seventh plague, there are yet still individuals in Egypt that did not heed the word of the Lord. And the fact that this says not from the beginning or founding of Egypt, we believe historically that Egypt was founded approximately 3150 BC, and now it's approximately 1445 BC. So nearly 1700 years have passed, and they're about to receive a judgment that has never happened in this land. So let's now get to the passage we're studying today, and that starts off at verse 22. So then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. This is an astounding seventh plague. I mean, look at the details. Anything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt was impacted. Man, beast, and herb, and even the trees. Thunder, hail, and fire mixed. And if you saw that word darted, it almost implies that there may have been lightning involved as well. And this plague resulted in the first direct deaths from the plagues. See, everything else was coming into the land, affecting the water, and there was lice and so forth. But this one, God says, if you're out in the field, you will certainly die. Psalm 105, 32 through 33 refers back to this event, and it says, he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. So this imagery can help us understand the severity of this plague and the depth and the immensity of the destruction that was accomplished in this plague. Interestingly, in Revelation 8:7, we read, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so we get another similar plague during the tribulation when the angel sounds the trumpets. This is interesting because there's many parallels between the plagues that God uses against Egypt and the plagues he uses against the world. And it makes me wonder that during this future time of the tribulation, will people remember the plagues of Egypt? Will they go, wow, this happened to them in the past. It's now happening to us in the present. And then they will recognize it's the God of the Bible. I wonder if they'll make that connection. Certainly some will. Now let's continue in verse 26, because there's an interesting note here regarding the land of Goshen. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. This is so amazing. It shows you the control and sovereignty and power of God. His ability to send plagues to one part of the land, but not the other. No plague in the land of Goshen. No deaths. And once again, God shows favor to Israel. Imagine if you're an Egyptian right there on the border and you're looking out your window, so to speak, and you're seeing on a one side of your window destruction in all the land of Egypt. You look out the other window and you see peace and prosperity and nothing going on whatsoever related to this seventh plague. How amazing this must have been. I remember as a kid where the storm literally was over our house. I went to the backyard and it was raining. I went to the front yard and it was dry. And it was so amazing. It made me realize, wow, storms have a line to them. It's not everywhere, but it can be regional. And that's exactly what was going on with this plague. God was controlling who was going to be impacted by his plague. Now, let's talk about the penitent. Let's continue on with verse 27. So we're going to meet Pharaoh and see if this plague will change his heart. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." So Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there'll be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." This is amazing, and we have a confession here by Pharaoh. But the question is this genuine repentance? He says, "I have sinned." He's acknowledging that he is culpable. He is guilty. He says the Lord is righteous. In other words, God is innocent in this matter. He was just to bring about this punishment. And then he goes and says, "My people and I are wicked." He's saying we're guilty. We have done these things to your people. And then he seeks intercessory prayer three times in Exodus 8, chapter 8, verse 8, Exodus chapter 8, verse 28, and here in Exodus 9, verse 27. And he requests the plague to stop, the mighty thunderings. That is the voice of God or the voice of God. That's what it means in the Hebrew. Now, the question is this legitimate? Is this true repentance? We've seen this before in the Bible. Take Judas and Peter. Peter denies Christ three times. He goes out, he weeps bitterly. But we see later God, Jesus Christ himself, restoring him on the beach. But then you have Judas, who is upset. And he goes back to the Pharisees and throws back the money as if, "Here's your money, I don't want your money anymore." He admits that he's betrayed, and they basically blow him off. And what does he do? He goes and he hangs himself. And this is a real serious issue that you need to make sure you understand, because false repentance will not lead to hope. False repentance leads to death. Let me read you a passage from the scriptures that's so important to understand this distinction between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. The context in 2 Corinthians 7 is that Paul had written a letter, confronted the Corinthians on their sin, and then they repented. And listen to what Paul says, and it's really absolutely fascinating. In verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." This is key. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And here is the truth. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. So what does godly sorrow look like? And this is the key. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. And here it is. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Godly sorrow always produces fruit of change. Let me say it again. Godly sorrow produces the fruit of change. An ungodly sorrow wants the circumstances to change. Godly sorrow wants themselves to change. You see the difference? One wants to take away the penalty and the consequences for the sin they did. But a godly sorrow wants their person to change so that they don't repeat the same sins. This is absolutely critical. And so let me ask you, when you came to Christ, when you put a profession in trusting in Christ alone and his person and work, and you were made sorrowful, did you come to Christ because life was miserable and you just wanted the pain to go away? And then as soon as that trial and circumstances, the pain went away, you really remained unchanged. You're just like you were before you repented, before you were made sorrowful through your circumstances. Or when you put your faith in Christ, you began to change. You had real spiritual fruit in your life. You are no longer that same person. That's the difference between worldly sorrow that does not produce change in a person and godly sorrow that does produce change in a person. And this is the test for Pharaoh. And I truly believe, as we're going to see here, this was worldly sorrow. He just wanted the trial and the consequences to go away. And Moses says this to him, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord your God. Now he goes on to say that I know that the earth is the Lord's. This is an interesting expression. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. 1 Corinthians 10:26 affirms this, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And this is a reminder from Moses to Pharaoh. All the earth is the Lord's, including this nation of yours, Pharaoh. But like I said, he goes on to say, I know that you will not fear the Lord. Moses, by God's help, discerns and prophetically reminds Pharaoh that he sees through his false repentance. Implication, this is another theological lesson for Pharaoh. God made it all, and he owns it all. It is his to do with as he pleases, and God sees through fake repentance. So I plead with you today, brother and sister, examine your heart. Look at Pharaoh and ask yourself, am I truly repentant? Does my life show spiritual fruit? Am I a different person since I've come to Christ? Or maybe recently you've sinned. How are you changing your life to reflect that you will not want to go back to that sin in your life? Well, thanks so much for joining us. We're going to pick up here next time in Exodus chapter 9, verse 31.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at the Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about the Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.